All right, praise the Lord. Boy, wasn't that a blessing? I'm just so grateful for the children's ministry. Some of that may come from the fact that I do children's ministry every Wednesday night, so I know a little bit what they what they're doing. But boy, it's just so great to just have a vibrant children's program, and I love it when I talk to kids after service and stuff, and they come through here, and I. Always ask them if they learned anything and if they had any fun. And the answer to both those questions is always yes. I mean, kids, it's a wonderful thing to have kids that want to come to church and that love to come to church. And that's so important. You know, the Bible gives us some promises about that, that if we train up a child in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And I meet those people a lot of times out door knocking, even that grew up in church and had a good experience. They had somebody at that church that loved them. And then life happened and they got out of church or things happened. Some of you, that's your story. But because they got loved in church when they were a kid, that door's still open. And we can go in there with the gospel or the church invitation and God can do something because of the love they got at church. And so I'm just so grateful for all the people that serve in that. And thank you, parents. That book that we gave, I hope will be an encouragement to you. I love that book. It was a real blessing to me. And I hope it will be to you. If you want extra copies, I think we had quite a few left over, I believe. And if you want an extra copy to give to somebody else, or maybe you're not a parent and you decide you'd like one of those, they're available at the welcome desk after service. If you stop back by there and want to pick one up, we'd ask that you give us a $5 contribution for that, help us cover the cost of those books. But if you want to do that, you can just stop back by there and grab one of those. Okay. So this morning, we're in Genesis, and the sermon this morning is a little bit ambitious. I actually started to get kind of discouraged a couple days ago as I was putting the rest of this outline together, and I thought, you bit off more than you could chew here, and especially, you know, with the children's program thing that we had planned this morning, I knew that I would get a late start, and I just really kind of felt the enemy, I know it's the enemy, kind of saying, you know, this sermon's not going to work out. And I decided actually just this morning as I was praying for the service that's a good sign. I really believe that God laid this message on my heart for a reason, and I believe that it's going to matter. And that there are some of you that really need to hear this. I know it's been really good for me. I'm going to have to put the pedal down in a minute when I preach this thing. And I really want to get through it because we might have to kind of start skipping some parts to get through this, to kind of get to the end. Every single point in the outline this morning is its own sermon. And I'm actually sort of thinking that maybe next year, maybe in 2016, we'll come back and we'll do a whole series just on Abraham because there's so much here. And we're going to bounce across the surface of a lot of it this morning. But I hope that as we do that, it would maybe get you excited to go read the whole story yourself and to study it and to meditate on it. But this morning, the reason we're going to kind of pass over some of this quickly is because the specific burden that I believe the Lord laid on my heart was to kind of get the bigger sweep here of Abraham's life and what happened. And so I want to try to do that this morning. The title that I gave the message was The Long Testing of Abraham. The Long Testing of Abraham. And can you all hear me all right? I'd heard that maybe I was been a little bit quiet. Turn it up a little bit. No, it's okay. All right. Thumbs up. You got to be careful with that in church. All right. The Long Testing of Abraham. And this morning we're going to look at a large, large piece of Abraham's life. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 all the way through chapter 20. And as we get into that, I want to just tell you a quick story. It's a true story. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Tony Dungy. He's the former coach of the Indianapolis Colts and a very successful coach. Under his coaching, the Colts won the Super Bowl in 2007. He's been just tremendously successful, and he's a Christian. He's a very outspoken Christian. And every time I hear him speak, I always just say, praise the Lord. He's got a real good testimony. He and his wife have been through quite a bit of tragedy, though. Actually, in 2005, one of their sons committed suicide. And so it was just a couple years before they went on to the Super Bowl win, and he So this is a man who is a believer, but is familiar with great tragedy. At an awards breakfast in 2006, so just a year after they lost their son, he was speaking about the pain that his family went through during the suicide and his son James. And so Tony told this story about his youngest son, a boy named Jordan. And Jordan has a very rare congenital condition that makes it impossible for him to feel pain. He can feel things, but not pain. Tony Dungy says, quote, he feels things, but he does not get the sensation of pain. He said his family has learned many lessons from Jordan. He says it sounds like it might be good to not be able to feel pain, but it's not good. We've learned a lot about pain in the last 5 years since we've had Jordan. We've learned that some hurts are actually necessary for kids. Pain is necessary for kids to find out the difference between what's good and what's harmful. Jordan, Dungy says, loves cookies. Cookies are good, but in Jordan's mind, if they're good on the plate, then they might be even better in the oven. He'll go right into the oven when my wife's not looking, reach in, take the rack out, take the pan out, burn his hands and eat the cookies, burn his tongue, and never feel it. He doesn't know that it's bad for him. Jordan says that, or they say that Jordan has no fear of anything, and so we constantly have to watch him. The lesson learned, Dungy said, is simple. You get this question all the time, why does the Lord allow pain into your life? Why do bad things happen to good people? If God's a God of love, why does he allow these hurtful things to happen? Dungy said, we've learned a lot of times it's because that pain, a little temporary pain, you learn what's harmful. You learn to fear the right things. Pain sometimes lets us know that we have a condition that needs to be healed. Pain inside lets us know that spiritually we're not quite right and we need to be healed, and that God will send that healing agent right to the spot. Sometimes pain is the only way that will turn us kids back to the Father. Isn't that good? There's a lot in there. And this morning we're going to be looking at the trials and the testings of Abraham. And Abraham went through an awful lot, but it was for a reason. And God allows those pains sometimes in our lives and often in our lives because he's got a purpose behind it. There's something more important than a little bit of pain and discomfort that God's trying to do. The question for us this morning, and if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, we're going to fill some blanks in there. And I'm going to pray in just a moment, and we're going to read a ton of scripture this morning, but we're going to kind of get into it in pieces as we move along for the sake of time. But the question in front of us this morning is, will you trust God? It's easy to trust things that are not good for us to trust, things that are not worthy of our trust. Sometimes our trust is in that things are going to go well. And then things don't go well and our trust is disappointed. And sometimes we, even as Christians, there's a danger that we will mistake trusting in God for trusting that things are going to go well, trusting that things aren't going to hurt, trusting that things are going to go the way we want, trusting that things will be comfortable or will be peaceful or will not be painful. And those things are not trusting in God. If you're trusting in an outcome, you're not trusting in God. The question is, will we trust in God? Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, God, Lord, you know that I really believe this is a message that you gave me. And God, you know that I am terrified about preaching and I feel unequal to the task. God, one final time here with just all these people praying with me. God, we just plead with you. Would you help me, Lord? I don't want to get in the way of this. I want the parts to come out that need to come out. God, we're so grateful for you and your love and your grace. God, your patience with us. God, we're thankful for the testimony of Abraham, that we have this true account of his life written down, that we could learn from it. God, would you help us to learn from it? Take these lessons in and apply them to our lives and our hearts. And God, would you change us through your word today? God, that we might leave here different than we came in. God, that you would build that kind of trust into our lives and hearts that you are so infinitely worth. You're so worthy of our trust. Would you help us to do that this morning? We ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you trust God? This is the question, I believe, that over the long testing of Abraham, that God was putting this question to Abraham in many different ways and many different avenues and through all these different circumstances, the underlying question of every test of Abraham, of every trial that Abraham went through, the question at the heart of every single one of them was, Abraham, will you trust me? And as we, and I want to, the reason we're going to pack so much, we're going to cover so much scripture this morning is because I want you to not just see every individual trial, even though in each one of those trials, in each one of those tests, there's a tremendous lesson, and we could preach for a month on any single one of those episodes of his life. But this morning, my burden is to not just look at each individual one, although that's worth your time to do. But this morning, I want to just step back for just a little bit of distance, if we could. It's hard to get that kind of distance from our own lives sometimes. We're right in the midst of our own trials. We're right in the midst of our own testing, and it's hard to get that perspective. And so one of the great things about the Word of God and one of the great things about the life of Abraham that we have so much information about is that we actually do have that ability to step back a little bit and see the whole painting. And that's my hope this morning, and to see that question, that theme runs through every one of these trials and every bit of testing of Abraham is, Abraham, will you trust me? Abraham, will you trust me? And I want to apply that question, of course, to our lives and our hearts, and to say this morning to ourselves, if we would be honest enough to do it, to say, Josh, would you trust God? Just fill your own name in there, amen. Will you trust me? The first thing I believe that God gave Abraham this test over is, would you trust me for an uncertain future? For an uncertain future. And I've preached on this already a little bit before, and so we'll move through this quickly. But if you've got your Bibles, would you turn with me to Genesis in chapter 12? And we're going to just blast through some of these verses here in Genesis. But Genesis chapter number 12, and look at verse number 1 with me if you would. It says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. See, what a great promise that is. Well, yeah, it's an amazing promise, but it comes right after God says, leave everything behind. Leave it all. Leave the familiar. Leave the comfortable. Leave your safety net. Leave everything you know, the whole life you've known. Leave it all, and I'll just tell you where we're going on the way. Just go, and I'll show you when we get there. And this is this idea, this uncertain future is a difficult one, because what if God said to you, and I believe that he does, and says to me, and he definitely does, is say, I want you to obey me in this thing. Here's this thing I want you to do, and I'll show you the outcome as we go. And I don't like that. I say, well, God, if I do this, if I were to obey you in this way, what will the results of that be? And God says, let's just go and I'll show you. And God gives great promises. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to use you to bless all the families of the earth. And so he had this idea that if he obeyed God, God was going to bless him. But the actual future, what's it going to hold? What's going to happen? No information. And so the thing is that if God had said to Abraham, we're going to go here and this is what's going to happen, then Abraham could have trusted in those things that were going to happen. But God says, no, I don't want you trusting in what's going to happen. I want you to trust me. Even though you don't know the outcome, even though you don't know what's going to happen, even though you don't know the way it's going to work out, are you willing to leave everything and go? What if God said that to you? What if God said, I want you to forgive this person? I want you to go get invested in this person's life. What if God said, I want you to get involved in some ministry? What if God gave you something to do and you said, yeah, but Lord, I can't see how that would work out. Would you trust God for an uncertain future? And I want you to see that Abraham's result there was trust. He trusted God. You know the story, if you were here, especially for the preaching of it. He went. Abraham left. He delayed, but then he went. Amen. And praise God. He trusted God for an uncertain future. And you know that the Lord is worthy of that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, it's there in your bulletin. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and kill and destroy it. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You see, we have this thing that God, how's it going to work out? God, what's the result going to be? God, what's going to happen? But listen, God says, "I'm not here to hurt you." Just like God gave these promises of blessing to Abraham, God has told us, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm here to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." And God's not going to say how that's going to work out in the future precisely, other than to say, "You can trust me." But so often when God asks us to do something, to give something up or to take something on or to follow him in some way, we're very, very worried that God's going to wreck our lives. That he's going to keep us from having fun. That he's going to make us suffer a lot and that we're going to be miserable all the time and that it's just going to be hardships and burdens and toil. And you know what? You're describing life without God. Amen. And Jesus is open about it. There are burdens in following him. But he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus isn't here to burden us. He's here to give us life more abundantly, but to get there, sometimes there's some trials. And so God doesn't spell it all out for us. He just says, "Would you trust that I'm the good shepherd?" So God asked Abraham if he would trust him for an uncertain future and let her be. He asked Abraham, "Would you trust me with your insecurities? Would you trust me with the things that you are insecure about? Those deep wheels that turn down in the heart of you, the parts that we don't like other people to see, those things that we are at our deepest levels very worried about." We all have them. They're different for most people. You see, Abraham left everything behind, and as soon as they got there, if you're still in Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 10. I mean, he barely has arrived in the promised land. Look what it says in verse 10. "And there was a famine in the land." I mean, he used to know where the good grazing ground was, and he knew where the rivers were and where the good pastures were, and he had family there and he had friends there, and if something went wrong, he had backup plans and safety nets and maybe a barn with some grain stored in it, but he left it all. God said, "Go," and he said, "Okay," and he went. And as soon as he gets there, famine, right at the heart of his livelihood. He raises animals. This famine is, he's facing total wipeout of his whole livelihood. And he must have thought, "God, I left everything and I got here." And you know, God could have prevented the famine. I mean, who do you know? God sends the rain and he withholds it, and God could make grass grow without rain. Amen. It's no problem for God. So this trials of the Lord, God says, "What are you going to do? Are you going to trust me with your insecurities?" Because even though Abraham left everything, he brought his livelihood with him, but now his livelihood is threatened. It says, "And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." He solved his problem. He said, "Well, we'll go to Egypt." And that was not where God called him. It gets worse. In verse 11, it says, "It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai, his wife, 'Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee.'" And so, there's another insecurity here we find that Abram has. It's not just about his livelihood. It's about his wife, who's an attractive woman, and he's in a strange land. He doesn't have any friends to call on. You know, and he says, "Boy, these people who have armies and soldiers and guards and power and money and wealth, they're going to see that you're beautiful, and they're going to take you, and they're going to kill me so that they can have you." And you see that this is something he's deeply insecure about. This strikes at the core of who Abraham is, and praise the Lord, he loved his wife, but unfortunately, he's so anxious about her that he's going to basically trade her away to live. He just gets so twisted in trying to fix these problems, but it's because he's insecure. And rather than going to God and saying, God, I trusted you, God, even though my livelihood is threatened, even though my wife is threatened, God, I will trust you. He tries to fix it. Tries to fix the famine by going to Egypt, and he tries to fix his insecurities about his wife by passing her off as his sister, and he just makes a giant mess of the whole thing. If you read on there in Genesis, you'll see that the Egyptians buy the lie to start with, but God plagues Pharaoh and his whole household. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the plague was, but it gets their attention. And God finally reveals to Pharaoh what the truth is, and he comes to Abraham and he says, what are you doing to me? And wrecks his whole testimony, and then they throw him out of the country, amen? But that's good. It sends him back to the promised land where they were supposed to be. But we see here that Abraham's result, so when God says to Abraham, okay, you trusted me with an uncertain future, but will you trust me with your insecurities, those things that are close to the heart, Abraham? Will you trust me with those things? We see that Abraham's result was a failure. He wasn't able to trust God at that point with his insecurities. And you know what? I'm not mad at Abraham about that, because it's fine to trust God with the things that I'm not really worried about. But when those trials come that hit those deep things, it's very hard to trust the Lord. Not trust a good outcome, trust God. But you know what? God's worth trusting. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Oh, I love that verse. You know what? The key to getting victory over our insecurities is to not think about our insecurities, to not think about a solution for them, to not use our own wisdom and our own intellect and our own planning and our own scheming to try to solve our problems, but to have our mind stayed on the Lord, to meditate on, to think about, not about the problem, not about the solution, but to think about God. And God says, if you'll do that, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Not just some peace, not enough peace, perfect. You know, I don't have this as much as I should or as I would like to, but I got to tell you, this is a real thing. This is a real thing. If you come to God with your insecurities and you leave those at the feet of God and you begin to just think about how wonderful God is and how he is the good shepherd and how he's not trying to hurt you and how he is looking out for you and how he's still on the throne and he's still alive and he still has all the power in the universe and he's still the King of Kings and he's still the Lord of Lords and I'm still his kid, and you begin to think about those things, and all of a sudden there is just this peace. The problem is still there. But there's peace in the midst of it. It's such a wonderful thing. It comes not from knowing that what the results is going to be. It comes from knowing who God is. So he says, Abraham, would you trust me with your insecurities? Letter C, he says, would you trust me with your family? Would you trust me with your family? Genesis chapter 13, you turn over a page there, look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 5 with me if you would. It says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. And so there's turmoil in Abram's family. They are fighting with each other. And Lot is fighting with Abraham, and his herdsmen are fighting with his herdsmen, and there's this great tumult in the family. And may I say to you this morning, Lot is wrong, and Abraham is right. Abraham is the senior guy. Abraham's the one that's been called by God. God gave the land to who? Abraham. Lot is along for the ride. He's his nephew, he's the junior guy, and by the way, it's not his operation. This is Abraham's thing. But they're fighting over the land and the water and who's going to go where and his herdsmen versus their herdsmen. And Abraham absolutely could have said, Lot, get right with God. I'm not sure that didn't happen and Lot just decided not to get right with God. I mean, I don't know what happened. Bible doesn't tell us, but this strife is unfolding, and Abraham could have pursued his rightness, or he could pursue peace. Look at what happens. But before we do that, may I ask you a question? When there's turmoil and fighting in your family, are you able to let others win? I'm not real good at this. Especially when I'm sure I'm right, which I usually am. Sure. I usually am sure I'm right. I'm right far less often than I'm sure I'm right. But even when you're sure you're right, what's more important, being right or peace? And they're all, oh, peace. Yeah, praise the Lord. Peace is more important. And that's why there's no fighting in any of our families. Amen. Because it's a little bit of a different thing when we're right and we're being wronged by our family members, and to say, I'll suffer the wrong for the sake of peace, is something that we tend not to do. And I'll tell you why. Because if we just suffer the wrong, they'll get away with it. They'll get away with it. You don't know, you don't. They are doing the wrong thing and they are going to get away with it. If I just suffer the wrong and keep peace, they will never know how wrong they were. I mean, I hate to get this real in church. Here's the thing. This is why it's a question of trusting in God. Because whose job is it to see justice done? Whose job is it to see that the wrongs get straightened out? Whose job is it to bring conviction to the heart of a rebel? So if somebody's wronging us, if we're going to say, you know what, I'm going to let it go, I'm going to pursue peace, that requires this great act of saying, God, you fix them. And look what Abraham did. I love what Abraham did. Abraham's result here was he trusted the Lord with his family. He didn't straighten Lot out. He didn't say, Lot, this is what you're doing wrong, and here's some Bible verses, and Lot, come to Jesus. I mean, look at what Abraham did. He said, verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. He said, Lot, let's not fight, we're family. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot chose the better land. Abraham could have said, Lot, how dare you take the better land? You are greedy and you are selfish and you don't care about me. After all I've done for you, after all I've invested in you, how could you, especially when I've been so gracious and gave you the choice, how could you take the better land and leave me with the worse land? But you know what? You know the end of that story? Abraham just trusted God. He said, God, I'm going to pursue peace. Lot, you do what you want. God, I'll trust you to take care of it. Where'd Lot end up living? Turns out the better lands where Sodom and Gomorrah was. You know what? Trust in God was the right move. Amen. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We are not good at this. To say, you know what? Because we know that we're all equal. Amen. We know that the truth is nobody's better or worse than anybody else. But the Bible says, why don't you esteem them? Why don't you treat them as if they were better than you? But they're not. I know. Preacher, if anything, they're worse than me. Okay. Bible says, why don't you, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves? You know what? That'll produce peace. And better than that, that's an act of trust in God to say, God, I'll let you handle this in my family. So Abraham gets this test of whether he trusts God with his family. What about God? Will you trust him with your fears? We trust him with your fears. This is similar to insecurities, of course, but there's a little bit more going on here. In Genesis chapter 14, we see that there's an invasion of kings. There's four kings that invade the promised land. King Chedorlaomer, who's king of Elam, or Persia. He's the leader of the alliance, Chedorlaomer. There's King Amraphel, who's the king of Shinar, or what we would call Babylon. There's King Arok, who's the king of Elasar, or southern Babylon. And there's Tidal, king of nations. How's that for a title? Wow. title, King of Nations. He is king of northern Babylon. And these four kings sweep into the promised land and they just cut a path of destruction. Powerful kings, large armies. In fact, for a while, archaeologists used to say, oh, nothing like this ever happened in the land of Palestine. Of course, they've since dug up all the results of this, and it turns out this was a massive, brutal invasion. It happened exactly like the Bible said. The archaeologists are just astonished, you know, that all the evidence that these four kings came through. And in fact, the archaeology tells us they started up in northern Syria and went all the way down through the Sinai Peninsula and just demolished everything in their path. Just conquered everybody, tore the city walls down. Just powerful invasion here of these kings. And so what's Abraham's reaction to it? I don't have time this morning to get into it. I was hoping to. I've got the verses here. You need to read it, Genesis 14. It's an amazing, amazing story. But the answer is that by the time they get about halfway to their goal, they reach the plains where Lot dwelled there with Sodom and Gomorrah and five other very wealthy cities. Each of those cities had their own king. They were these little city-states. And they went out to go meet them in the Valley of Siddim. It's there in verse 10. You can see it there. It says, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. These four kings completely defeat these armies of Sodom and Gomorrah. They kill a whole bunch of their people. They take the rest of them captive. They take all their food and all their goods and then continue on their way. And by the way, guess who got captured in that? Lot. Verse 12, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And so Lot gets taken captive, and so it comes to Abraham. Now, just remember here, Abraham, this is the guy that when the famine came, went to Egypt, and when he got there and saw the armies and the power of Egypt, lied about Sarah, because, you know, Egypt's got an army, and, you know, he doesn't. He's got some servants, but that's all he's got. So now there's not just a king, there's four kings with powerful armies. And they've captured his brother-in-law, captured his nephew, excuse me. What's Abraham's reaction to this great fear? He's in the promised land. Here are these great nations that have invaded. What's he going to do? I love what he does. It's so wonderful. His result here is trust. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. It says, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his house, 318. 318 is not bad. I mean, Abraham's doing pretty well. 318 servants. It's pretty good. But against the armies of four kings? Well, the problem is that Abraham's army actually had 319 in it. Because he had God on his side. Amen. So he takes his 318 servants and he says, here's a sword. Hold this end. The pointy end goes into the other guy. Hands him the swords and he says, let's go get these four kings. I mean, how's that for trusting in God? And you read there, and God gives him, the Bible doesn't tell us much about it. He divides his forces. He splits his 318 in half, and he attacks him at night and gets this huge victory. These things that kings lost, God gives Abraham and his servants this great victory, and they rescue Lot and all the goods and everything. And listen, when your fears come, you can trust God, amen? It doesn't matter if their army's bigger than your army. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, because it's not about the size of the invading king's army, it's really about whether or not we trust in God. When your fears come, do you believe that God is bigger than your fears? Because sometimes our fears are realized. Sometimes, you know, we worry about things and there's no room for worry really in the Christian life. But sometimes it's not worry anymore because the kings are here. I don't know how many of you have experienced that or are living that right now where the invading kings are in your life right now. The armies are cutting a swath of destruction through your life. And you'd say, there's nothing to do but run and hide. No. What about trusting in the Lord? What about saying God is my refuge? What about saying God's my strength? What about saying God is a very present help in trouble. God's not a theoretical help in trouble. Uh-oh, somebody's got caught watching football. That's right. What if we said that God is not just a theoretical help in trouble, but actually a present help in trouble? Do you know that God is actually present in trouble? All right. Would we trust God with our finances? With our finances. You see, the outcome of this, he liberates all this stuff. You know that often the greater test of character is not poverty. The greater test of character is wealth, especially if it's acquired suddenly. More people have made shipwreck of their faith, not through poverty. You know, many of the great heroes of our faith went through great, great poverty, times of great want. But wealth, especially sudden wealth, destroys people's character and their walk with God. Not that it's bad, but it's a tremendous test. And Abraham ends up with the wealth of a couple of kings in one night. What's going to happen? Look at Genesis 14, verse 21. It says, the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. King of Sodom here says, Abraham, thank you so much for rescuing us. Thank you for rescuing all the people. Give me back all my people. Give me back all my subjects. But you can keep all the loot. You can keep all the gold and silver. That's a pretty good offer. Abraham could have said, well, I won the battle. But look what Abraham says. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. He says, I'm not going to take one stitch of anything from you. Lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. He realized the king of Sodom was not a good guy, amen? And that it was more important that his trust was not in his finances. You know, some of us would have been tempted to say, look at all this money. Imagine the good I could do for the Lord. Imagine the good things that I could accomplish. Imagine how much better I could serve God. Imagine all the things I could do for the Lord if I had all this money. And all that's happened is our trust has shifted from trusting in God to trusting into our financial resources. But would we trust God with our finances to the point of giving them up even for the sake of recognizing that God may want to do something more important? Abraham's result here is trust. He trusted the Lord. He didn't grab for the money. Luke 12, and you say, well, but pastor, what are you saying? I gotta have money. You do. But Christ said in Luke 12, 23 and 24, he said, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. You know, there's more to your life than just getting enough food every day to not die. Eventually, you're going to die anyway. Hate to break this to you, but life is not about getting enough food to make it to 80 or 90 or 100 years old and then die then. There's got to be more to life than just getting enough meat to keep going. And it says the body is more than clothing. That God gave us a body not just so that we could cover it up with clothes and cover it up with clothes until we can cover it up with dirt. That's not why God gave you a body. That's not why you have a life. God gave you those things to do something, amen? And it's so often that we get focused on the meat and the clothes, we get focused on the material things, and we miss the reason we're alive. What's the purpose for your life? It's not just to eat and get clothes and accumulate money to leave to your ungrateful children or to the state. That's not what you're here for. And Jesus said, consider the ravens. He says, how much more are you better than the fowls? He says, look at the birds. They don't build barns. They don't store. They don't have bank accounts, but I feed them. So I feed the birds. You worried I'm not going to feed you? God says, I care about you way more than the birds. Praise the Lord. Would you trust God with your finances? So Abraham does. Would you trust God with your time? This is a hard one. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this one, and then we're going to have to move through the other ones very quickly, I'm afraid. But I want to spend just a few moments on this one, whether or not you would trust God with your time. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham, Brother Paul read this here at the start of the service. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is this one Eleazar of Damascus. You see, Abraham didn't have any kids yet. And he and Sarah are already pretty old. They are well past the time when they should have been having children. This is not a new trial for Abraham and Sarah. They have wanted children, and they have not had any for decades of their life already at this point. But then God told Abraham, he said, hey, go to this land, I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. And Abraham thought, God's going to give me kids. And they went, and they're in the promised land, and no kids. And so Abraham's trying to help God out, keeping his promise. He says, God, you made this promise, but it seems to not be working out so good, God. So maybe Eliezer. Eliezer was born in his house, which means, you know, he wasn't related to Abraham, but one of his servants, and he was born to one of Abraham's servants. And so he grew up, and now he's the steward, which means he's an important guy. He manages a lot of Abraham's affairs. He's the bookkeeper and the overseer, and Eliezer is Abraham's right-hand guy. And Abraham says, maybe when God said he's going to make me a great nation, maybe he meant the people around me are going to become the great nation. Verse 3, and you can kind of hear the hurt there a little bit in verse 3. Abraham said, behold, to me thou was given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's saying, God, if I died today, Eliezer is going to get everything. I don't have a son to leave all this to. He says, God, you've blessed me. I've got all these possessions, but I don't have anybody to leave it to except Eliezer. Is that your plan, God? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. God says, no, I'm going to give you a son, and that's going to be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad. Look at the graciousness of God here. He says, he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. He says, Abraham, look at those stars. You can't count them all. It says, you're going to have so many kids, Abraham, you're not going to be able to count them all. Your descendants are going to be so numerous that if when you look at them, it's going to be looking at the stars in heaven. You're just going to be, there's just a bunch. Look at Abraham's response, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it into righteousness. God says, no, Abraham, it's not going to be Eliezer. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you your own son, and you're going to have so many descendants, you're not going to be able to count them all. And Abraham believed that. And I'll bet you that next month, Abraham was excited. Said, went home after coming in from looking at the stars and said, Sarah, God talked to me. It's not going to be Eliezer. He's going to give us a son. I don't know if you've ever waited to have a baby, tried to get pregnant or not, but every month is a long time. Because it's just like, you don't know, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and then, if you don't understand, I can't explain it to you here. I think they were excited. God said, you're going to have a son, and they were excited, but a month went by, and no son. I said, all right, well, but then the second month went by, and still nothing. And then the third month, and the fourth month, fifth month, the sixth month, and the seventh month, and the eighth. If you could with me for just a moment, just what's it like to get your hopes up and then get disappointed? And then get your hopes up and get disappointed. And get your hopes up and get disappointed. And listen, this happened for a whole year. And then it happened for a month after that, and a month after that, and a month after that, for 2 years. 2 years of month after month of disappointment. And then a third year, and then a fourth year. And then by year 5, they got to be wondering, he believed God. God said, I'm going to give you a son, and he believed him. But now it's been 5 years of month after month of disappointment, and he's got to be wondering if God's maybe going to try to keep that promise in some creative way again, or if they need to help God keep his promise, or what, God, what are you doing? And then 6 years, and then 7, and then 8, and then 9, and then 10. And this is on top of decades already of waiting. I'm talking about 10 years now after God said, I'm going to give you a son, 10 more years of waiting before you get to chapter 16. In chapter 16, look at verse 1, what it says. Chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children." And there's so much heartbreak in that verse, not just because they wanted kids and not just because they're unable to have any kids, but because God promised and they believed and nothing. I mean, Abram believed. He believed that God was going to do this. And she bare no children. Not for a month, not for a year, not for 5 years, for 10 years, nothing. No reason why. God didn't say, "By the way, you need to learn some lessons here for 10 years, and so you need to wait until I give you the kid." No, just nothing. Just, "I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to have so many descendants," and then nothing. And you see, it's very hard to trust God with our time, because we're aware that it's short. We're aware that it's precious. We're aware that we can't go back and that there's only so little we can do. And every year they're getting older, and they're getting tireder, and they're getting... like, "God, we're wasting all this time. God, you said you were going to do this, and I want to get started. God, I'm ready to get going. You said, God, this was your idea. You said, God, I'm ready to start, and we're wasting time, God. Why aren't we doing it? Why, God?" And you begin to wonder, I begin to wonder if God's forgotten, if I misunderstood, because we're wasting time. And it's hard to trust God with wasted time. The story, we don't have time to get through all of it. Some of you know it, but it says there at the end of verse 1, "Now she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." Sarai says, "You know what? God said," and the heartbreak in this is awful, and we could preach a whole sermon on it, but Sarah says, "You know, Abraham, God promised that this would be your son. Maybe I'm the problem. It's going to be your son, Abraham, but maybe it's not going to be mine." I mean, I don't know if, I mean, the heartbreak contained in that, it's just almost overwhelming. And but they come up with this plan to have Abraham have a son with Hagar. It's a Middle Eastern custom where they could do that. You could have a kid with a servant, and she would give birth on the lady's lap, and they would count it as Sarah's son, and nonsense. But, you know, they picked that up in Egypt. And so he does. They have a son with Hagar. Ishmael. Source of pretty much all the heartbreak the Jews were going to have from then on. Ishmael, of course, the great ancestor of Muhammad. But so Abraham's test here is his tremendous failure. His tremendous failure. He doesn't trust God with his time. He's not able to. I mean, he waits for God for a long, long time. Frankly, probably longer than I would have. And but at the end of it, fails in trusting the Lord with his time. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This is Evangeline's psalm. Can't preach on it much or we'll lose the whole sermon. But you know, wait on the Lord. I love what it says. It says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage." Do you know that waiting on the Lord, that trusting God with your time, requires courage? And if we'll wait on the Lord, the Bible says, if we'll wait on the Lord and be of good courage, it says, "And he shall strengthen thine heart." If you've ever had to wait on God for something, if you've ever had been patient with God for something, you know you need God to strengthen your heart for that waiting. But the Bible says that God will strengthen our hearts. Waiting on God's an act of faith. We don't have time this morning. I'll just fill in the blanks for you very quickly. Letter G there is, would you trust God with your understanding? If you read there in Genesis 17, you'll see that God gives Abraham the sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. It's very interesting. That comes right after his great failure. God shows up in chapter 17 and reconfirms all of his promises to Abraham after Abraham fails. Not after Abraham has a great victory, after Abraham fails. God shows up and says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you all these things that I promised, and I'm still going to keep my word. And here's a sign of my word." And the sign that he gave him, circumcision, doesn't really make any sense. Like, what? I mean, let's be real now. What kind of sign is circumcision of a promise of God? That's weird. That doesn't make any sense. Abraham does it the very same day. God says, I'm reconfirming all my promises to you. Here's what I want you to do. And Abraham says, okay. That same day, circumcised. Wow. What about when you don't understand what God's asking you to do? What if God asks you to do something and you say, I don't understand that, God. But you're sure God said it. I'm not talking about just a hair on the back of your neck. I'm talking about you read along in the Word of God and the Bible says, do this. And you go, God, I don't understand that. Are you willing to do it even if you don't understand it? Abraham did it the exact same day, praise the Lord. And that's worth doing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Amen. So would you trust God with your prayers? Letter H, would you trust God with your prayers? I love that in Genesis chapter 18, we don't have time to look at it this morning, but in Genesis 18, God shows up again. He's on his way to go wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And he tells Abraham that he's going to go do this. He says, I'm on my way to go wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins to intercede with God. He says, God, if you could find 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? God says, okay. Abraham could have quit there. But Abraham trusts God enough in his prayers to keep praying. He says, well, God, what if you could find 45? God says, okay, I'll spare it for 45. And Abraham says, God, I hate to be presumptuous. What if you could only find 40? Would you spare it if you could find 40? God says, okay, Abraham, since you asked, I'll spare it if I find 40. And Abraham says, well, God, I'm not trying to be obnoxious, God, but what about 30? God says, okay, 30. Abraham says, well, what about 20? God says, okay, 20. Abraham says, God, one last time, I promise, this is it. What about 10? God says, okay, if I find 10, I'll spare it. You know what? It takes a certain amount of trust in God to trust him to keep praying and to keep praying and to keep praying. You know why Abraham had the boldness to ask God for this? Because Abraham prefaced that whole thing, that whole prayer. He says, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Because he believed that God would do what was right, he was confident in asking God for something that he believed was right. Now, you got to be humble enough to accept that God may know better than us, amen? But a lot of times we fail in our prayers because we don't trust that God's going to do what's right. And so we pray these weak, anemic, mealy-mouthed prayers because we don't really trust that God is going to do what's right. That doesn't mean God's going to do what I want, but I can pray confidently if I trust God because I can trust him with my prayers, amen? The letter I there, the last thing, is would you trust God with your repeated failures? This one is very difficult for me. Remember when Abraham, the start of this message, if you can remember back that far? Remember when he failed to trust God to take care of him, protect him from Pharaoh? And so he lied and said that Sarah was his sister. Do you know that Abraham got a second crack at that? Genesis chapter 20. Look at Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. It says, Abraham journeyed from thence south toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. I mean, God like basically gives Abraham another chance here. Here's another powerful king that he's living in his territory. I mean, he beat four kings with his servants. He's learned to trust God. He failed, but he learned his lesson. Praise the Lord. He got the right thing and he got the victory and he's learned to trust God with these things. And here's another king and Abraham's definitely going to do it right this time. Nope, this is my sister. Please don't kill me. I mean, the story, if it weren't for the fact that it says King Abimelech instead of Pharaoh, you'd wonder if this was the same story. Because God sends great plagues to the house of Abimelech. And so God speaks to Abimelech, and he says, you're a dead man, because you've got a prophet's wife. And Abimelech says, what? And so God just tells him, you need to give Sarah back to Abraham, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you. In fact, Abraham's going to have to pray for you, or I'm going to kill you. Holy smokes. And so Abimelech, you know, calls Abraham in, and he says, what are you doing to me? Why'd you lie to me? What's your reaction when you're confronted with the fact that you failed the exact same way again after all the goodness and grace that God has showed you? What's your reaction when you failed, and God's been so gracious to you, and God's been merciful to you, and God's forgiven you, and God's given you a second chance, and you failed the exact same way again. I'll tell you what my reaction is. I want to crawl into a hole and never read my Bible and never pray ever again. Because it's just like, how can I face God after he's been so good to me? How can I face him? I think it's interesting that God's requirement here to heal Abimelech was to make Abraham pray for him. You know, I think that was for Abraham's benefit, not Abimelech's. Because Abraham was going to have to be the one to say, you know what, God, even though I failed you again, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask you to heal Abimelech. See, that's trusting God with our repeated failures. Abraham probably didn't feel like much of a prophet, didn't feel like much of a man of God here. But God said, no, you're still my man. You're still my guy. I want you to pray for him, and I'll heal him. I'll answer your prayer. You pray, and I'll answer it. It's pretty good to get that promise ahead of time. You pray, and I'll answer it. That's pretty good. Verse 17 there, chapter 20 says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. Wow. Abraham here is with his repeated failures. He has this failure. But Mark 9:24, I love the story of this guy. He's got a sick kid. In the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, there's a story of this guy who's got a sick kid. And he wants Jesus to heal his kid, and Jesus says, if you believe, I'll heal your kid. It's a paraphrase. And the guy's response is so wonderful. In verse 24, and straightaway the father of the child cried out with tears, said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He says, God, I believe. Would you help the parts of me that don't? Do you know that believing and unbelieving sometimes exist in the same body? They do for me. God, I believe, but I kind of don't. God, would you help me? I find this to be especially hard with my repeated failures. But you know what? When I fail repeatedly, it reveals something. It reveals that I'm trusting my goodness for God to want to listen to me. When I want to crawl into a hole and not talk to God, what I'm saying is that because I'm bad, I can't talk to God. But that's always true. My ability to speak with God is not based on my goodness. It's based on his goodness. So even when I fail again and again and again and again, I can still go talk to God. Because that's who I need to talk to. And because my ability to talk to him is based on his goodness, not mine. I know I'm a little bit over, but in my defense, I got started late. Here's the end of the sermon. This is the point of it all tonight, or this morning. It's going to be tonight here shortly. What's God's purpose in our testing? What's his purpose? Why is he doing this? Why did he do this to Abraham? Why does he do this to us? Why does God let us go through these things? There's three main reasons, I believe. We're going to move through them very quickly. The first one is to produce spiritual growth. To produce spiritual growth. You see, Abraham didn't understand all the things that God was trying to build into him, but God was trying to do some things in Abraham's life. Just like God has been teaching me these lessons, God was teaching Abraham lessons. God wants to teach you these lessons. You know what? If things are comfortable and everything is going just like we want, we will not grow. I'm not saying you might not grow. I'm telling you, you will not grow. We don't grow when things are fine. I wish that we did. We could, but we don't. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That's always my reaction. Some big trial comes. What is going on? The Bible says, don't think it strange. Don't act like something unusual happened to you. This is how God works. This is how God works. It says, But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know that God's purpose in our testing is to make us more like him. Christ suffered. It's a joy to partake a little bit in Christ's sufferings. You see, passing on Abraham's faith to the next generation is the vital goal here. Abraham was a man of faith, but God was trying to grow him not just into a man of faith, but to a man who could pass that faith on to the next generation. If Abraham had not gone through all these trials, and Abraham was a man of faith, he believed God, and God counted it in righteousness. Abraham's going to heaven, but God was interested in more than just Abraham. God was interested in growing Abraham into a man that could pass his faith on to the people around him so that that faith of Abraham would live on beyond Abraham, amen? And to do that, Abraham had to grow. God took him from a man of faith to a man that could pass on his faith. That's spiritual growth. And it came through trials. Letter B is to prepare us for what's next. Abraham thought, God, why are you making me wait so long? God, why is there year after year after year of waiting? God, why this trial? Why the invading kings? Why the famine? Why the tests? Why the trials? But he didn't know the trial that was coming, but God did. If you read ahead just a little bit in Genesis, you're going to see that there's a trial coming. God's going to give him a son. And then God's going to say, I want you to put him on an altar and offer him to me. I mean, what an incredible trial. You can't even imagine the scale. I don't know that anyone has been tested other than Christ. I don't know that anyone has been tested as severely as Abraham was right there. And God knew that that test was coming. And so all of these trials, all the successes, all the failures were not for nothing. They were preparation for the big test. And Abraham didn't know the big test was coming. If God had told him, Abraham might have freaked out. So God didn't tell him, but God was getting him ready. How gracious is God? God is preparing Abraham for a test Abraham didn't even know was coming. May I say to you this morning that the trials that you're going through, the testing that you're going through, may in fact be getting you ready for what's next. That before Evangeline came, we had a number of what I thought were big deal trials in my life. And I remember talking with Heather around the dining room table and saying, I don't understand why God's doing this to me. It had to do with, I was raised to be a saver and we were trying to save money up. And every time I'd get my emergency savings fund up to where I wanted it to be, you know, I had all these goals and plans and I had the math all worked out. And, you know, my father's an accountant, praise the Lord. And so we, you know, had this all worked out. And every time it would get up there, something expensive would break and God would drain that bank account all the way back down to about $100. And the first time it happened, I went, well, that's what we saved the money for, praise the Lord. And we saved that money back up and it got all back up in there and something else broke. And I thought, less funny. And we saved the money back up. That happened about four times over the course of a year. God just wiped my savings out. And I thought, why is God doing this? I didn't know that we were about to have a profoundly sick kid that was going to guarantee I never had savings again. And before I had the extra burden, listen, trying to learn to deal with a really sick kid and no money in the bank at the same time would have been really hard. So God was so good, he taught me to learn to live with no savings first so that I only had one lesson to learn at a time. Amen? Amen. Now, I mean, I'm telling this kind of humorously, but I got to tell you, I'm so grateful to God. When that light bulb went on, that God was getting me ready, there was such a sense of peace because I knew that God knew my trial before I knew my trial. And God was working in my life before the trial even started to get me ready. You know what peace there is in the Good Shepherd? Knowing that he loves me enough and that he sees the future and that he's willing to work now to get me ready for tomorrow and that I can just trust him because no trial is purposeless. Even if I fail at the trial, God is allowing those things because he's getting me ready for something else. Wow. And finally, the purpose of these trials is to reveal his amazing grace. You see, God's grace, you see, maybe this morning as we've preached through this, and this is the end of the message this morning, and we're going to sing here in just a moment, and I just want to say, you know, we don't always pass our trials. Part of the reason I wanted to go through that whole sweep of Abraham, and I appreciate you bearing with me for that, is just for you to see that Abraham failed at quite a few of those tests. You say, well, the trial didn't do any good because he failed at it. Well, no. The victories had their purpose. The failures had their purpose. And the key thing, if you get one thing out of this message this morning, this is the thing I would like you to get. I wrote this down, and I'll tell you the truth. When I wrote it down, I think it was Friday, filling in the outline to myself. I had the outline already done on Tuesday, and I'm, you know, adding meat to it over the course of the week and praying for it and adding pieces as they come as the Lord, you know, gave me stuff and I had time to study. And I think on Friday, the Lord gave this to me. And I wrote it down, and I put my pen down, and I just like was just so overwhelmed in that moment. Because it's like God was speaking to me first, and I hope this matters to you like it mattered to me. And I said, God's grace is not negated by our failure. God's grace is for failure. Sometimes I feel like I've failed so badly that I don't deserve God's grace anymore. But that's just the devil, because God's grace is for those failures. That's what it's for. And part of the reason he lets us go through these trials and he lets us fail is so that we can fail and we can see that his love for us is not dimmed in the slightest, that his pity is not restrained at all, that his grace is not withheld even a smidgen by our failure. In fact, it's often the opportunity of our failure where God can just open the windows of heaven and just dump out grace. And if we didn't fail, you'd miss the chance to see that God's grace is for failure. When I wrote that down, I sent out some text messages and I said, we got to sing Amazing Grace. We haven't sung it in a long time in church, but I just can't think of a better way to end this. And Sammy, would you come, sister and brother Nick, and would you, I hope that as we sing this song this morning as a way of dismissal, that this will mean something. I love Amazing Grace, but I hope that as we sing it, you'll think about God's amazing grace in light of your failures, in light of whatever trial that you're facing, whatever testing that you're going through, that you just realize that we can trust God and his amazing grace.